The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it is what we call Fire Away Friday. Now, what we're going to do in this one, the first segment, we're going to answer some questions that came in from Word at wordafr.net. We're getting lots more questions than we once did. We started promoting that. So we need to take time to answer some of those questions, so we will. But before we do, Alex, I know you were on the road. You said something about leaving North Carolina. Did they let you out of North Carolina, brother?
They did. Early this morning, I went to the airport, and I got on a plane, and I'm in the beautiful, beautiful state of Texas. And, I love Texas, but I'm in Houston. And, Bert, thanks for giving me a moment to talk about this. There's a conference, Bethel Church in Houston. It's on Bering Drive, 825 Bering Drive, B-E-R-I-N-G. We've got a conference tonight and tomorrow on apologetics, and it says practical apologetics for everyone. I'm here. There's a dear friend of mine, Craig Hazen, from Biola University, Brett Kunkel. Now, many of you know who Brett Kunkel is. He's with Stand to Reason, and you hear Greg Kokel, his colleague on the American Family Radio Network. And Bert, I just hope anybody in the Baytown area, I know we're on in Baytown and around Texas, if you can get over to Houston, and we have listeners in Houston, it's tonight beginning at 6 p.m., tomorrow morning beginning at 9 a.m., and we're going to talk about how to defend the faith.
Well, I tell you, Alex, sounds like a lineup. And I pray that it will go good. People, if you're out there, take advantage of this. It's not every day that you have an opportunity to be equipped. And that's part of what AFR is all about. And here's Alex doing that, equipping the saints in this land we stand for to stand for righteousness.
And this is especially good for youth, especially good for young people. I was just talking with a professor from Rice University here in Houston, and he's a Christian, and he was talking about how more and more of these young people come in as agnostics and skeptics, or even don't even really care about whether there may or may not be a God. And so, Bert, I really believe, you know, we preach the simple gospel that Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. Jesus is the one and only Savior, yes. But more and more, I think we need to help people see the evidence and know how to defend their faith as well. And that's what we're doing here at Bethel Church tonight.
Well, we pray it will go great. And, Alex, I'm thankful you're able to be there with those saints that are there and give them the best from AFR. Well, Alex, we're going to take some of the questions from that we get at word@afr.net. If you have a question, you can do that in place of getting on the radio, word@afr.net. And I go through those and look at those, and I know Jim Stanley does, and we pass them on to Alex many times, but most of them we just save for the radio. So if you send that in, keep listening, because we may ask and answer your question here, and especially on Fridays. Alex, this one's about peace that passes understanding. And are believers the only one that can have this peace that passes understanding? This man wrote in, and he was talking about he prayed, and he got peace about his father's health and so forth. But, you know, there's times when he does not have that peace. Is it wrong to think that this peace that you have is evidence of salvation?
That's a great question. Let me say this. I do not believe that ignorance is bliss. I was sharing the gospel one time with a man that was an agnostic, and he said, ignorance is bliss. He said, I don't know if there's a God or not, and I don't want to know. I'm happy not knowing. And I said, well, you know, I would argue that ignorance is not bliss, because if you had cancer, you would want to know. And we've got a cancer called sin. Now, We need to know the cure, and that cure is Jesus Christ. So the peace that passes all understanding that the Bible talks about being available to us through Jesus. Bert, I think non-Christians can be happy and have a peace, but I would fear that it's a false peace because, you know, now a lot of people don't have peace. I've talked with people that needed Christ who said to me, I'm fearful of judgment, and that's a good thing because it causes us to turn to Christ. I think every Christian can have this peace knowing that Christ is in control, we're secure. You know, one of the verses I love, John 10:28, that nothing can pluck us out of his hand. We might not always live in that peace, but it is available through Christ our Savior. Would you agree?
Amen. Let me just share this. There's the peace with God, and that's being right with God. That is the main issue. Have you come to Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you said yes to him, surrendering to him, giving him your all, asking him to be Lord of your life? And that brings the peace of God at different times. But different personalities, Jan and I do a lot of personality traits when we do our marriage seminars. And there's just some temperaments that they have a more peaceful countenance and temperament than others. Mm-hmm. And so that is not a sure sign. What you want to do is a sure sign. Has there been a time in your life when Jesus Christ came into your life and he changed your life? And so thank you, Alex. The second question that I wanted to ask is about the end times, and we get this quite often. It's about basically replacement theology. Does the church, the body of Christ, has it replaced Israel in the last days as God's chosen people?
Mm. Great, great question. I do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. There's a big, fat, you know, scholarly word for that called supersessionism, that the Israel in rejecting the Messiah forfeited all of their covenant promises. And Galatians 6, verse 16 talks about the blessing on the Israel of God. And that's the one verse they hang all this on. But Bert, Paul was unequivocally clear in Romans. Has the unbelief of Israel made the promises of God to none effect? And Paul says, of course not. Heaven forbid. So Israel is Israel. Now, there is the Israel of God that is the born-again believers, but when the passages in Revelation talk about Jerusalem and Israel and Satan persecuting the woman that brought forth the man-child, that's Israel through whom came Jesus. So, you know, it's not a salvific issue. I mean, you can be a born-again Christian and believe in replacement theology. You can be a born-again Christian and not. The heaven is contingent on having a relationship with Christ. But in my ecclesiology, that's the study of the church, and my eschatology, our study of the future last things, I do not believe that the church has replaced Israel.
Okay, having some issues there. What you have a dual plan, what I call it a dual track. You have a plan for Israel, but you also have a plan for the church. And so it doesn't mean one excludes the other. It means that they can run, and they may not run together, but they run side by side, Alex. So I appreciate that so much. Let's go to the next question, and it has to do with forgiveness. A great author by the name of R.T. Kendall, he was on, I know, with Dr. Dobson several times, and I heard him being interviewed and read his book. He says, you know, that there's total forgiveness in a person. It said, you forgive someone right away so you don't go to bed angry. He said, also read in Gary Chapman about when sorry isn't enough, says you forgive someone when they come to you and ask, but you're ready to forgive them. You're not ready to forgive them until they come, which is biblical. Well, I think both of those, let me go first on this one. I think both of those are a little bit skewed in the presentation, and I don't mean to be critical of the question, but total forgiveness. Yes, I forgive someone. I do it immediately. I want to be made right. Now, total forgiveness doesn't mean that I'm ready to go back into a relationship with somebody who has cheated me, although I have forgiven them. And then saying, you know, more than sorry, I think that means you don't go to that person necessarily every time. But when they come to you and they say, I want to apologize to you for what I did for you, you've already come to the place in your life where you can look at them and say, listen, I forgave you, and I thank God for his forgiveness. I don't think they're either one exclusive of the other, Alex.
I don't either. I think forgiveness is something that God can help us have in our heart for people. And, you know, Bert, I always think about this. You know, if the sinless Son of God could forgive me of my sins, certainly I could forgive anyone around me who has done something to me, you know?
Yes, I agree. And so be ready to forgive. Be quick to forgive. And again, that's what, when I look at my life and what it's done for me, I'm in total agreement with you, Alex. This one is one, and I've had it, and I've been thinking about the best one. But this lady is writing about a commentary that we would recommend. She has Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible. I'm sure that's the one volume. Now, Matthew Henry also has 6 volumes. I have that, and it is extensive. But she was wondering if we have a commentary, and I think she's looking maybe at one volume over the whole Bible, Alex, not necessarily a set of commentaries that you would recommend. I found out, and you may disagree with this, I found out individual books on the Bibles by different authors are better sometimes than getting just one whole commentary if you can do that. Go ahead, brother.
Well, God bless you. You know, I hope that Bert and I write a commentary at some point, and you know, we've, by God's grace, we've had a couple of publishers talk with us about that. One that's published by Thomas Nelson, if you want a one volume that's really good, is the Liberty Bible Commentary. It was put together by a lot of professors from Liberty University. Sometimes it's published under the name The Believer's Bible Commentary. Another one, while we're talking about Liberty University, and this one is in a number of languages, but it's so good, is Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. And that's spelled Willmington, as in Dr. H.L. Wilmington. He's still living. He's at Liberty. He was the vice president. Really good, just a rich, rich gold mine of knowledge is in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. And how about you, Bert? Do you have any favorites?
Well, if you get a one volume, I still go. And Adrian Rogers said this, and I had it before he said it. And it's J. Sidlow Baxter's Explore the Book. And I love that. I would say the introduction to the books are the best part of it. You know, verse by verse, it does not give that to you. It gives you an outline of what it's about. But it does give you a great introduction. J. Sidlow Baxter's Explore the Book. Well, Alex, we're going to take phone calls in the next 2 segments. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your question, and Alex and I'll do our best to give you that answer. We'll be right back with more of Exploring the Word.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms in association with American Family Studios introduces Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrady's. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at RyanSecretAgent.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says life as a Christian was designed to be rewarding and fulfilling, not easy. So what if it seems that way? We'll discover why that might be a danger sign as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
If it's never cost you anything to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, it is because you are not following Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul told Timothy, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're never suffering rejection, if you're never suffering defeat, if you're never suffering loss, it is because you're not godly enough for you to suffer any of that. We are getting to the place in America where if you publicly declare Jesus Christ is Lord and it is He that will make the final decisions for the church, not the government, we have set ourselves up for an attack that has already begun. We're living in a day when there's little respect for our faith, when religious freedom is in jeopardy, and regardless of which party you're for, it ought to be clear that our ultimate allegiance is not to Washington. It's to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Learn more about the characteristics of a dedicated disciple. Visit TonyEvans.org for details on Tony's powerful CD series, The Jesus Challenge. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, AFN anchor reporter Chris The Real Woodward beats the press's coverage of the week's top stories, including the fallout from James Comey's testimony. Pete Sepp, president of the National Taxpayers Union, weighs in on health care and tax reform. Plus, you'll hear the clips of the week. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're taking your phone calls. We have some lines that are open, and we usually try to do as short of answers on Friday as we possibly can to get as many callers as we can on Fire Away Friday. So if you got a question, that number, get online real quickly and make that phone call. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We've got Nicole in Ohio. Nicole, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, how are you today?
Doing good today.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. I have more of a plea than a question, and I'll try to make this as quick as possible. I beg every Christian out there, please, we have to unite. All our differing sects of Christianity groups simply need to unite. If you have not recognized it, we are in a struggle and a battle, a very real battle of evil versus good. This nation is one nation under God. And we need to have a revival in this country, and it needs to start with Christians. We have to stop being so apathetic. We have
Amen.
To get up and start it. Reverend Graham is doing it, but it's not enough. We have got to get, God helps those who help themselves. This is one nation under God. I beg for a revival. I beg for you to think about going to your pastor, going to your neighbor, going to whomever you need to go to, or simply, why don't you mail a thank you letter to Mr. President, to our president. Go to the dollar store. It takes $1 and a 46-cent stamp. Just get, thank you, Mr. President, for standing up for me. If that's the least you can do, then do that. But please, all Christians, we're fighting for good for some people, because if you, again, if you have not seen it, the left is intending on wiping Christianity completely from the United States.
Hey, Nicole,
Amen.
Thank you. You're preaching to the choir, I think. Aren't you, Alex? Amen.
I want to applaud you. If Brent can get your address, I want to send you a book, sister.
That means don't hang up, Nicole. Don't hang up yet.
You know, there's so many Bible verses that talk about unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about my prayer in the Lord Jesus that there be no divisions among you. You remember that? And, of course, in John 17:21, Jesus prayed that the church would be united, that they all may be one, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. And the caller is 1,000% right. One of the keys to revival, we need a revival, and one of the keys to that is Christian unity.
And praise the Lord for that, and we're doing that here, Alex and I, as much as we possibly can on those issues that we were talking about, ecclesiology and other issues that we may disagree on a little bit. When it compared to who Jesus Christ is, being the Son of God, Him dying on the cross and the resurrection, those things are minute compared to those big issues. And so I pray that no matter denomination or non-denomination, that you'll major on those major issues and let those minor issues be, let them be minor, and don't let them keep from praying for one another and lifting each other up. Nicole, thank you. Thank you very much. Let's go to Jose in Mississippi. Jose, welcome to Exploring the Word. Jose, turn your radio down. We're not hearing you right now, brother. Can you do that?
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. My question is on open theism, and in a way, I hate to ask it now because I just heard Nicole and talking about the importance of unity and revival. But it seems like open theism is one of those things that kind of splits Christians. I was doing some on it, and it seems like divided between Calvinism and Arminianism, and I myself don't like that because it kind of just box people into just a group. And I know some good Calvinists, and I know some good, Arminians who are considered, Arminians that are very solid in doctrine. So, can you explain, how significant, how important this thing is about open theism?
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Alex, go ahead with this one, and I'll save my comments the second.
Yeah, probably about 10 years ago, the phrase open theism, began to be talked about, and it's basically this idea that because we humans have free will, God must not know the future. And see, God reacts as we do things. So it basically compromises traditional biblical orthodoxy because it makes God limited. It means there are things that He doesn't know. And also, God changes. God, hang on for the ride, because just as we're learning and growing and changing, so is God. And let me say, I categorically, emphatically reject any shred of truth in open theism. Bert, you read the Bible, Malachi 3 says, I, the Lord, change not. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So let me just say that open theism is bad theology that was kind of dreamed up in a way to try to reconcile what some think are, contradictory. Humans are free, but God is in control. Bert, that's not a contradiction, is it?
That is not a contradiction. With our limited ability, I'm watching the NBA Finals, the Warriors, and they're playing the Cavaliers. And I was a wannabe basketball player, Alex. I could try all day to be as good as LeBron James if you're a Cleveland Cavalier fan, or Kevin Durant if you're a Warrior fan. That is not, you just can't. And so you don't lessen the standard in order to have this unity. Now, that's what you don't do. That's different than what Nicole was talking about. You don't lessen the standard. And so, but far as reform in Armenian, I want to tell you, the arguments are not worth having.
That's right.
And that's what we're doing. Baptism by immersion or sprinkling, I've got it. I believe it with all my heart. But that's a hill I'm not going to die on. And
sure,
so
sure.
But open theism is a whole different matter. And so you cannot lower that standard about God and his position as God. And the open theism does that. Thank you, Jose. Let's go to Wyoming and talk to Ron. Ron, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good afternoon. This is a question my wife asked me, and I'm the pastor. When she asked me this question, I said, you know, what any good pastor would do. I said, fix dinner. You know, I'm the one that's supposed to.
Amen.
I didn't have the answer.
Yeah. Hey, my wife asked me questions that I don't have the answers for either, Ron, so I'm joining your crowd. Go ahead.
Out here in Wyoming, they only lamb once a year, and I don't know what they do in the Holy Land. But how many of the feasts required a lamb to sacrifice? And if it was the off season for lambing season, if they only lamb once a year there, and I don't know where did they get the lambs? And I'm just kind of I think I may have answered my own question because I think it talked about a lamb of the first year.
Okay.
But I just thought I'd see what you fellas thought about it.
Amen. Ron, you need to pass this on to your wife. She asked a good question. That is great. Alex, the lamb of the first year, there were seasons most of the time when they were born. How long was it that it was good to offer that lamb after it was born?
Well, you know, I don't know exactly. I mean, I know there was a lamb offered at Passover, but all of the other feast, you know, there was trumpets and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. But, you know, I've got to say, I really don't know. I know that when we were in the Holy Land a couple of years ago, we saw the place where they believe for centuries going back, you know, they raised the lambs. Lambing is a once a year thing, but given all of the requirements of the temple, you know, that's just something I've not looked into, but I'm sure there must have been a way that they kept a good supply because of the requirements of the rituals.
And I think it was the first year, was it not? Does it make that clear? I'm trying to remember everything I remember about the specifics of, you know, offering that lamb.
Right.
And it had to be watched. So Ron may have answered his own question, you know, the first year it would be. That doesn't mean all of them was born on Tuesday the 13th. There was seasons there.
Right.
You know, basically, if I understand it, close to 2 months that, you know, there was not just restricted to 1 week or anything. So there would be some within a year there. Ron, thank you. And again, thank your wife for a great question. If we were playing Stump the Panel, they did it, okay?
They did it. I know we need to do a show on that. Now, Bert, refresh my memory, like with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost and trumpets, I mean, did they have to sacrifice a lamb for those, or wasn't it a once-a-year just Passover?
No. Well, what you would do, you'd come in. Now, as far as the sacrificial lamb at the sacrifice in Passover, yes, it was. But there was sacrificial that was made during the year for different reasons. But you're right, for is the sacrifice, it was the Passover. But the others did not require that. That was something else. But it's usually a pigeon. You know, when they would go up, Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem, they were to make a sacrifice. They didn't have lambs, so they were to do they did the pigeons, if I remember, doves. And so, Ron, thank you for that. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Elvis. Elvis, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, my question is, it's really not a question. It's actually a twofold understanding. In the book of Acts, it talks about everyone after the Pentecost and after you know, everybody sold everything, that they all came together in one mind, one body, and one accord. I'm thinking about today's society, and do you think that that's even possible, that we could, you know, really be a true body of Christ? And, you know, and with saying that, he says that they sold everything, and that they were, and that everybody had everything that they needed, and that nobody was envious or jealous of anybody because everybody had the same thing. I was just really trying to get a take on that and see what you may have thought about that.
Elvis, thank you. Alex, I agree with Elvis that it would be, I'm just saying it, more miraculous for the revival, the Great Awakening to take place in our era. There's been regional outpourings of the Holy Spirit in northern Indiana just about 2 years ago. There seemed to be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God, and they're still having good, you know, repercussions from that. But it is difficult, and Elvis has hit it. You know, everybody's kind of selfish in this area, and I think that's one of the things God would have to deal with is our selfishness.
Well, a revival, is it possible? Absolutely. But it will take an act of God. Here's the thing about in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were all together in one accord. But here's why. You go back to Acts 1:14. It says they were together devoting themselves to constant prayer. Bert, I believe that the unity of the body, where the Christians fall in love with the Christians, you know, I know everybody's heard this illustration, but it's true. John Wesley and George Whitefield preached at the same time. They were contemporaries with each other, and Wesley was not a Calvinist, and Whitefield was, and they were both mightily used by God. And so there was, you know, discussion about predestination and things like that. And somebody asked George Whitefield, the British evangelist who went throughout the colonies, do you think you'll see John Wesley in heaven? And George Whitefield said, I probably won't. And they said, really? You don't? And Whitefield said, yeah, I won't see him because he'll be so close to the throne of Jesus and I'll be so far back in the back, far away, I probably won't be able to see him. My point in that is, here were guys that had some theological differences, but what they agreed on united them, Jesus the Savior. And you know, Bert, the gospel, Christ shed his blood to wash our sins away. He rose from the dead. Through faith in Jesus, we're saved. That unites us. And I've said it this way, if we agree on soteriology, you know, we'll cut each other a break on ecclesiology or the other distinctives. So I think the caller, we need unity. It's going to come when we realize there's more that brings us together than separates us. And when we, like in Acts 1:14, we devote ourselves to prayer.
And we need to pray that. We haven't got time for another question, so I'm just going to pray this prayer before we go for the break. Father, I thank you that you're calling men and women to the need for revival. And Father, I pray that we would look at our lives, that we would confess our sin, that we would turn away from our sin and turn to you. And Father, may you bring this reality to our lives in our lifetime. We're desperate for you. And yes, what we've heard today from different ones about unity and about the need for revival, Father, I pray we'd come to you. I pray we would call upon you, seek your face. And Father, we trust you. We ask you to do this in our lives, and may it start in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm reminded of Gypsy Smith. He said, Lord, draw a circle, get inside that circle, and let revival begin inside the circle. I pray that revival would begin in me.
What does true life change look like? I'm sure through the years, many of us have known individuals who have claimed to change, but weeks or months later, they fall back to the same old habits. This kind of behavior can put a sour taste in our mouths when life change is announced. So how do we know if life change is for real? In Scripture, true change came from a meeting with God. Those who had an encounter with God were never the same. They led movements, taught others, and conquered nations. They were often Sauls who became Pauls. Since revival spreads on the wings of testimonies of changed lives, Will you join me in praying for lasting life change today? This is Byron Paulus, president of Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
American Family Association, a ministry with a mission to inform, equip, and activate people like you to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and to give aid to the church here and abroad in her task of fulfilling the Great Commission. We couldn't do it without your day-to-day support. Together, we are making a difference. American Family Association. Find us online at afa.net.
The Boycott Target campaign is making a difference.
American Family Association President Tim Wildman.
Whether it's word of mouth or social media, we're asking you to continue to help us to promote this boycott so that Target gets the message and reverses their dangerous policy.
Men are welcome in women's restrooms and fitting rooms at Target stores.
We can make a difference with our pocketbook as well as we can with our vote.
Let your friends know. Sign the AFA Boycott Target Pledge at afa.net.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345, and our website is afafoundation.net.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word at afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
God's words that never fade away, never fail. This is Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. Hey, two things. We're going to get back to your calls. 888-589-8840 is the toll-free number you can call with your Bible question. Nicole called in earlier with a question and also talk about revival, and I want to send her a book, and we didn't get your address. So, Nicole, send your address to word@afr.net, and we'd like to send you a free book for listening and for giving us a great word about revival. I want to remind everybody again, I'm in Houston, the Apologetics Conference at Bethel Church, and starts at 6 o'clock tonight and tomorrow. 5wapologetics.org is the website, the number 5wapologetics.org. If you're in the Houston or Baytown area, come out. We surely would love to meet you.
And while we're doing that, wristbands, in God We Trust wristbands, at afa.net/trustgod, afa.net/trustgod. You can get one free, and then you can order some more, so I hope you'll do that. Let's go to the phone lines, and we're going to go to Sharon in North Carolina. Sharon, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you. Hi, guys. The gentleman that called about the sacrifices.
Yes.
The Passover lamb, you know, before they were leaving Egypt, it says that the lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. And then it goes on in Leviticus, and then it names all kinds of different sins and what type of an offering and so forth. And just glancing over just real quick in this time that I've had, for different sins, there were different types of, because one's a bull offering, I forget what that one's for, and then when people unintentionally sin, and there's a peace offering, It's a burnt offering. And so if people want to go and look that up, just begin in Leviticus chapter 1.
Okay.
And it goes through all of them. And, you know, in many of them, it's bull or it's male or female. And then it's also a lamb or a goat.
Yeah, that is exact. Sharon, thank you. Alex, this is why we call it a nationwide Sunday school class.
I know. Because,
you know, we've been there as in a Sunday school class. Oh, yeah, I got this, but I don't know the rest of it. And so, while we're teaching, I've seen people, man, they're turning through their Bibles to find out the answers while I'm teaching. So, Sharon, thank you for that. Amen.
We have some very astute listeners, don't we?
Yes, we do. And we got Nathan from Texas. Nathan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, gentlemen. I just wanted to thank you guys. I'm a home health nurse and work long hours, and just the little break in between to hear the word is just refreshing and just washes over. It just cleanses you, the word of God, you know?
Amen.
And I had one question for you. We're talking about the feasts, and I've wanted to call in and ask this question before. There, in Acts 12, it's a section where Peter is imprisoned. And it makes reference in the first part of the chapter where it happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I just think it's really meaningful because that feast in particular, you know, speaks of the liberation of the people of God out of Egypt, you know?
Right.
And so my question was, is there other sections in the Bible possibly where you would notice maybe some sort of, you know, where there's mention of something, it seems like it should, you know, it maybe it'll open up more meaning, more spiritual application or something like that. You know, do you understand my question?
I do, Nathan. I agree with you. And matter of fact, it talks about the unleavened bread. Of course, that would be for Passover, you know, getting ready for Passover. And
yes.
And there's several, Paul in the book of Acts on two or three occasions, he's talking about wanting to get somewhere before a certain feast, Alex. And it's not just, I would say it's not just showing us and demonstrating a time frame. I'm thinking it shows you some spiritual significance of what, even in the Old Testament, showing forth what Christ could do for us and it becoming a reality in the New Testament. What do you think?
Oh, I think it's absolutely true. Because, you know, it was in March that they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's just shortly before Passover. And, you know, you've got very famously in the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, which is in the fall of the year, September and October. Well, there's going to be a trumpet blast, and Christ is going to return. That feast looks toward the return of Christ. And so Jesus is in those biblical feasts. And I think that's part of why Christ could say, search the Scriptures, for they testify of me.
Amen.
It's not hard to see Jesus in the Passover lamb, but I think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Exodus 12. Well, Jesus is the bread of life. And so he really is the theme of Scripture, and all of those Jewish centuries of activity were pointing to the Messiah who would come.
On the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened to them the Scriptures and showed him himself. And I would have. That's one Bible class I would have loved to have been in for sure. And Jesus just showing him who he was from the Old Testament. Thank you, Nathan, and praise the Lord for health care. We thank law enforcement and our military, but how important is health care persons? And we thank you, Nathan, for that. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Russ. Russ, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, brothers. Can y'all explain to me Luke 14:26?
I got that. Let me read it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Go ahead now, Russ.
Well, I was trying to get an understanding. The only thing I can think of is that if you put yourself or anybody else before Christ, you cannot truly follow him. Okay. I'll be one of his disciples.
Amen. Again, remember what we're saying. You always look at where it's found. You look at what's before it, what's after it, the context in which Jesus was saying this. And he was talking about being a disciple. And the whole idea was, and I think you're right, Russ, those disciples putting things before Christ, and Christ right. was demonstrating to them the importance of this relationship with God. It's not secondary to anything, is it, Alex?
You know, I was looking up the word there, the word hate in the Greek. One of the definitions is to compare one thing over another. And I think what it's, you know, obviously we're not to be hateful people, but the love of Jesus is so strong that by comparison, the love for a parent would pale in comparison. It would almost be hatred. So in the Luke 14:26, obviously Christ isn't telling us to hate somebody as in maliciously, but the love we have for Jesus is so strong and so thorough that any other relationship we have on earth would just pale in comparison.
And this is what I found out. The more I truly love Jesus, the more love I have for my wife and for my children and even for others. Jesus is one of those. Let me give you this example about love. God gave Jan and myself our first son, Nathan, Alex. And what was amazing, then he gave us Matthew. Our love for Nathan did not diminish, even though we had as much love for Matthew. And then a third son, Micah. And here we were. We had three sons, and we loved them. And our love for our first son and second son did not diminish after the birth of our third son. Isn't love amazing? And that's the way it is with love with God. Love him. Makes you a better husband. Makes you a better son. Makes you a better wife and daughter. The love of God is truly amazing. And I praise the Lord for that. Amen. Let's go to West Virginia and talk to Brantley. Brantley, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, it's me again.
Yes, sir, brother. It's good to have you. We love West Virginia. I've heard West Virginia, if it was flat, it would be bigger than Texas.
That's true.
Man, I've been in West Virginia, and I've never found flat land in West Virginia. It's all hills, brother. Go ahead, Brantley.
All right. My question's on the unforgivable sin. And I wanted to know if it's a rightly divide and study part of the Bible. Like, was it, is he preaching to the Jews about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Or is that something you can commit now on the new covenant?
Okay. Alex, matter of fact, in 1 John, we were talking about sin. And I was reading a lot. I was trying to get ready because I thought the question might come up about that. And the way it's written there, it's not like necessarily in the context, it's not one specific sin. It is continual hardening the heart, hardening away from God. And they get so far away from God. Now, that was one or two of the commentaries that I had on that. Have you got some more edification on that, brother?
God bless you. You know, I put an article up on my website on alexmcfarland.com because we get this question a lot. Bert, I love the promises of Scripture. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that something? And there's no conditions placed on it. I meet people that fear they've committed an unforgivable sin, but if you're concerned about your soul, that's proof you haven't committed an unpardonable sin, because if you're concerned about your standing with God, that's the Holy Spirit calling you. It's not the world, the flesh, or the devil. So if you're thinking about your relationship with the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit calling to you. But Bert, as I understand Mark chapter 3, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and Matthew chapter 12, where he says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin. And that's Mark 3 and Matthew 12. I believe, and I interviewed scholars on this, I spent a long time working on this, that the Jewish leaders there present with Christ were the ones that had done that. They rejected his messiahship. They knew he fulfilled all the scriptures, and not only did they not believe in him, they accused him of being possessed by Satan. I mean, heaven forbid to even repeat those words, but they had a level of unbelief standing in the very presence of Jesus that was inexcusable. I believe that no one today can commit that unpardonable sin in the sense of Mark 3 and Matthew 12.
Okay. I would say this. Anything that you have unforgivable, unpardonable, has to do with Jesus Christ and coming to him either by faith or not coming, by rejecting him. Or like you said, in those days, blaspheming, because it was rejection complete. So come to Christ. The answer to the unforgivable sin is come to Christ and do it now. And
he will receive
you. He will receive you. He will. We're going to have time for one more question, and we're going to go to North Carolina and talk to Ed. Ed, welcome.
Yes, sir. I'll make this very fast. It's about dress codes in church. And the Lord knows my heart. I'm not asking this in a self-righteous way, but I've taught 30 years at a public school, high school, where we had a dress code. And oftentimes the principal in a professional way would meet the young girl at the door and say, you know, you've got to change clothes. This is too short, too revealing, too tight. And my question, I guess, is there a time to do that? You know, I've sat under some revivals of other churches where I've heard just preacher outright say, God doesn't care what you look like. And, you know, in my 30 years of teaching school, you tell a young lady that, she's going to do that. It's not such a problem, I would say, at my church. I'm not saying we're holier than thou. I go to more of an old-time Pentecostal church where you don't really see any skin, so to speak. But what, shouldn't there be some kind of shepherd in there? Or what's your feelings on this?
Ed, thank you. Go ahead, Alex.
Let me say this. I really think that preachers ought to preach on 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2:9-10 talks about dressing modestly, and it's to the church. So, Bert, let me just say this, and you feel free to agree or disagree. I've learned from dialoguing with atheists and talking with unbelievers, nobody wants to be kind of called out in public. It's best to set guidelines and expectations and talk to people privately. So let's say you're at church and there's somebody there, and maybe they're not dressed modestly. If you confront them about it on their way into church, they're going to be really offended and might not ever come back to church. So I think it's good, maybe if the preacher preaches a respectful sermon on, you know, what's appropriate clothing. But I would be very cautious about calling somebody out in front of their friends or something like that. Bert, what do you say?
Well, I would agree with you. I mean, I think you ought to preach concerning that. I used to bring up, no matter what, the beginning in the spring, getting ready for summer, I would bring myself to preach somewhere concerning modesty and dress. And I'd try to bring some things in about men in that too, so it wasn't like it was just being chauvinistic in that area. I think you should do. I think it's a wise thing. There is a time when it is so, I mean, we're living in a time that boldness of skin is so real that I've had to ask a lady to go check another lady and say, privately, as quietly as they could, saying, would you mind putting this around you? And, they get offended. But I do my best not to make it all public. I agree. I don't want to bring my tape measure to church and measure the guy's hair and the girl's dress line. I don't want to do that. I think it's better not to have to do that. So, Alex, that's been very practical.
We're free in Christ.
We
but we're not
there's
to
limits.
Cause another brother to stumble.
That's right. There's limits. I had a friend. A man said to him, I'm having to go to another church because I have a problem with pornography and your church is not helping with the way the ladies dress. That's bad, isn't it? Well, listen, it's been Exploring the Word. It's been Fire Away Friday. Thank you for your questions. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you next week.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.